We are on the financial prosperity series, and this is series number 2. This morning we want to talk about business principles from the Word of God. And the reason why we are kicking this series, as we remind you again, that in this decade we are going to see 2 major periods. One is a major period of prosperity, and the second major period of a recession. It's going to be a prosperity like the world has never seen, and then it's going to follow a recession like the world has never seen. And we want to look into God's Word and consider God's Word. Now, these principles that we're going to share apply both to the full-time ministry in a business sense, and that is God's business too, and it also primarily applies to those of you called to the secular world to function in that area. And we want to divide, first of all, the business principles into 3 major realms. And in any realm of business, there would be these 3 departments. You could have many subdivisions, but they're always divided into 3 main divisions. It's just like the sins of the world is classified into 3 main categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You could literally classify all the sins of the world into that category. And all business principles that you learn and some could be classified in 3 major areas, and that is number 1. I'll give the secular definition before I look in, give the spiritual definition. And number 1 is what we call the product or the service that you have. Sometimes it's a product, sometimes it's a service. Like for example, if you're a doctor, then you have your skilled services to offer to people. If you are a salesman, then you have a certain product that you're dealing with. So number 1, the first area is what I call the product or the service. Number 2 is the area that we would call the secular word for that, we possibly would call it advertisement, or in American they pronounce advertisement. And that will be advertisement and marketing. That would be 2nd major area. Because if you have a good product and you can't sell it, it doesn't make it any better. You could have a very fantastic good product and you still be poor as church mouse. And maybe we have to change that phrase, right? And so church mouse is not supposed to be poor. Anyway, you could have a tremendous marketing arm, and yet if your product is not good, in the end you will fall flat on your face. You will market an inferior product, and somewhere along the line it's going to hit back on you. So the 2nd major area is what we call advertisement and marketing. The 3rd major area is what we would call management and training, right? These are the secular definitions that we give to you first. The 3rd area is management and training. Because there is an internal factor. And if you could have the best product or service to offer. And you could also have a tremendous advertisement such that everybody knows about it, everybody wants it. But then internally you have strife. You have management problems, union problems, all kinds of internal staff problems. And you have tremendous staff turnover. And that will cause your business to deteriorate. And now these principles apply both in the kingdom of God and also in the secular world. Now, I would give different names to each one of them. The first one is what we would consider the product or the service, and we would speak of it from a different perspective of God's Word, and I would call it the inspiration and the perspiration. See, it's an idea that produces a product. It's tremendous. You could take a piece of wood. It wouldn't be worth more than a few cents. But you put your skill into it and you make it an antique carving. It could increase the value of it to thousands of dollars just because of the work you do. But you have an idea. And you combine your idea with that natural product, and it produces the value. It adds value to the product. And in the kingdom of God sense, I would
refer to call it as inspiration and perspiration. There are two parts. There are two parts to each area. And one is the idea part, the other is the diligence part. If you have a tremendous idea, but you're really a lazy bone, a lot of ideas have died in their infant stages, in its embryo stages. It has not been possible to give forth because it has not been engineered forth. An architect can design the best designs possible, but it takes the practicality of the engineer to say, all right, are we able to build it? Now, if you have all the resources or all the money in the world, there's possibly not as much hindrance as you would have, because you would be able to afford it. But the engineer will come to you and say, well, this design will cost you $1 billion. Can you afford it? Say, no, my budget is $500 million. Well, then change the design. You could build anything if you have all the money in the world, but we realize that it's not that way. Do you know, if all nations of the world and all peoples have an unlimited resources of money, we could build far technological wonders than we see today. Do you know why today you don't have a commercialized supersonic travel? It's not because we don't have the technology, it's because it's too expensive. So the economic area is a big consideration. The other area is a practical area. Maintenance and all these things. So the engineer will come and say, hey, there's this amount of work that's going to take to put your idea into being. And sometimes you have a tremendous idea. Sometimes I talk to business people with tremendous idea, but their idea is going to cost them more than they could sell it. It's not going to be practical. Like Thomas Alva Edison, one fine day he invented a tremendous new way to count the ballot votes in the presidential election. And he said, in a moment of time, we will know it. And nobody was interested. He invented an electronic kind of instrument, and nobody in his days were interested at all. And that was when he came back to his drawing board and he said, he's not going to do another invention that nobody wants. It's a waste of time. You could live and die inventing and dying inventing. Die as poor as a rat. They change the word church mouse to red. And so we have in the first area what we call inspiration and perspiration, and what the world would possibly call the product and the service. And then the second area is what we define to be the advertisement and the marketing division. And that is what I would call, from God's word, name and fame. Name and fame. The purpose of advertisement is so that you would have a name. The purpose of marketing is so that everybody around the globe would know about your product or service. And that is fame, as we define from God's word. Name and fame. There's a little bit of poetry today. And so we have name and fame. And so we're going to consider that from God's word in the second area. The third area is what we will call management and training. And that's a big area involved. If that's done poorly, you notice that literally every small company, large multinational company, faces this kind of problem. And you could be strong on one side, weak on the other, and it begins to paralyze your total effectiveness. You could be strong in two areas and weak in one. It could literally destroy your whole concept and your whole business. Now, that is also true in the business of God, because in the kingdom of God, there is also, in a sense, an organizational business aspect. John G. Lake used to say in one of his books, you can never do great and big things for God if you do not get organized. And there are a lot of fivefold ministries I come across, and we fellowship together. Some of them have tremendous calls, but they lack one thing: organizational ability to bring about the fruition of their call. And it's not just the call. And some people have the call, but they are not able to put it together. It would be just like having an inspiration, but not having enough of the technology to put it all together, of your idea. And so In the third area called management and training, we will redefine it as the words wisdom and kingdom. Okay? Wisdom and kingdom. Management lies primarily in the Bible sense on wisdom. Wisdom. And the training area and the control of a workforce would be in the area of kingdom. In other words, God's kingdom concept. Jesus has a huge, vast kingdom. And if there are any organizational techniques that we can learn, we don't have to learn from the world. We have it all in the Bible. Kingdom principles, wisdom and kingdom. So there are three primary areas that we're looking at. Number one, inspiration and perspiration. Number two, name and fame. Number three, wisdom and kingdom. Okay? And so let's look first in the Bible at the first area in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to look a lot at the book of Proverbs in those three major areas. As we look at these areas, we will say that I don't think we have reached perfection in all three areas, either in the ministry or in this church or in a lot of Christian ventures. But as long as we realize they are there, we know how and where to keep pushing it and working towards. And we are aware of that, and we need to be continually aware of these three areas. Number one is what we call the inspirational and perspiration area. Inspiration and perspiration. Now we are going to consider first inspiration. The Bible teaches us that all ideas that we could bring about the product and the service comes from God. And it's God who, and God's Spirit and Jesus who holds the resources or the wisdom. One idea, a good, practical, workable idea is worth millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. Oil is practically worthless if not for the inventions that man has brought about today that depends on oil. It would have been literally valueless 500 years ago. But because all man's invention depends on that, it brought forth a product from deep into in the stratos of the earth called crude oil and make it valuable. Now let's look at the book of Job 32 verse 8 as a background. It's just two books before Proverbs, and then after you look at Proverbs, Job 32 verse 8. Let's get some background here. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, which is true. Nor do the age, that is the ancients, those who are elders or old. Supposedly, when we grow old in chronological years, if all things being equal, we should have grown wiser. Nor do the aged always understand justice. Notice in verse 8, it says that the breath. Now, the word breath has also been translated in the Old King James as inspiration. Neshama. Inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. Now there is a spirit in man, and it says that it's the spirit of God or the breath of God that gives man understanding. Now the word understanding means intelligence, an ability to conceive ideas. If you really want to make it with God and in God, in the business world and in the kingdom of God, your inspiration must come from God. And the source, we are looking at the source of all creativity, the source of creativity in the universe is the Spirit, the breath of God. And one movement from the Spirit of God, one stirring of the Spirit of God within your spirit can produce bin or understanding, Hebrew word bin, or understanding or inspiration or ideas that no amount of education and study or human discussion and dialogue can produce. So all inspiration comes from God's Spirit. What a tremendous statement. Look at his comparison. He compares the aged, and using the same word, understanding. Now, in other words, whatever your chronological age, whether you're young or you're old, whether you're trained or untrained, some of the greatest inventors that were believers in God were untrained in the eyes of the world. And yet, they have the mind that God gives. Now, notice that intelligence comes from God and from God's Spirit. Therefore, if you're filled with God's Spirit would tell you how to bring about a product or a service in a way that the world could never give you. You could go to the best schools in the world and learn all you know how, but you need that special touch that can only come from the Spirit of God. Human training and discipline can bring you that far, but it's that special additional touch that is necessary to bring the coup de grace, finishing touches, the finis of an operation. See, there are many, many people who are schooled in science, many, many science universities, but yet it's the additional spark that makes some head and shoulders above the rest. You realize that there's something more than just the education and the training that this world can afford. What is that? That is that special part that of inspiration. You could go to the best music schools. They are literally in our modern civilization and culture that among the middle class, almost all children have learned some form of music, but it has not produced many Beethovens. What would produce a Beethoven? It's not just a training. There are many people who have degrees in music, diplomas in music, grade 8 in music. But what is the difference? That special finishing touch. All of us can draw small little drawings, right? Some of us who are trained in artistic ability or inclination in certain areas could draw even much better than the rest. But there have been very few Leonardo da Vinci. What does it take? That additional touch. And that special additional touch comes from the Spirit of God. Now, in the world, they are realizing they are coming to the limits of what the conscious mind and subconscious training could give them. So man is leaning more and more to the edge on the frontiers of the spirit world. Some of them are seeking wrong guidance and spirit mediums, and not realizing that they're opening doors to demonic powers, the demon powers. And you read a book, or if you come across sales training books like what's this guy, Napoleon Hill, right? Anyone who's been in sales line will know about him. And you notice this, he starts talking about a quote unquote spirit guy. Yucks. What's happening here? Man is realizing that they are coming more and more with the abounding knowledge that they need that special touch that will make them different. And they are trying to tap on the spirit world. But unless they're covered by the blood of Jesus, it will open doors to the infiltration of the demonic realm. I thank God for the Spirit of God and for the blood of Jesus. It should be that believers and Christians kept on the promises in Deuteronomy 28, which says you shall be the head and not the tail. God wants His people to get the best ideas possible, to conceive the best things possible. And we cannot go far just on the conscious and subconscious mind. We have to tap into the realm of the Spirit. All inspiration comes from the Spirit of God. It's possibly Thomas Alva Edison who said that it's 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Let me tell you, if you have 0% inspiration, all your perspiration is wasted. You know, if you have the wrong inspiration and the wrong idea, and you work out something right to the end, and you look back and you realize it's because your idea was faulty, and all those decades and years that you spent trying to make the idea work was wasted. It looks as if it's 1%, but that 1% can mean the direction that the rest of your whole life takes. The one idea that you're willing to sell your house, sell your car, sell everything and plunge into it, if it's not the right inspiration, even though you work with all your perspiration for 99%, you're not going to come out at the bottom still. It may be the tiny spark, but it's the tiny spark that is brought forth by the spark plugs of your car that keeps the engine running. It gets a spark, but it brings about the combustion that propels your car in a momentum. Just a simple spark, but it's so important. So we have on the one side inspiration. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now in verse 16 it actually says that the scripture is inspired. The word inspired means God breath. And if you put that with Job 32 verse 8, knowing that anything that is God breath will produce intelligence, will produce the inspiration that we need to have a product and a service superior to what the world could offer. And if you realize that God's word contains the substance of inspiration, it will mean that let's start eating the word. If the word contains that substance, that is God breath, God inspired, and if that God inspiration in Job 32 verse 8 could give us that understanding like none other can give, then it's telling us here that let's get back to the word. No matter how busy you are as a businessman, no matter how much demand is made on your time, don't neglect the word. They are the source of your fresh ideas. They are the source of food for your spirit man. And if your spirit man starts being malnourished, somewhere along the line in your business, you start running out of ideas. If you've been in business long enough, you will know that any new product is imitated after some time. And the key is to be right on the front line, to be fresh all the time with innovation. And the only way we could maintain that momentum of innovation and inspiration is to maintain our spirit man. Let's look at the book of Proverbs and look at the other part, on the perspiration part. Chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before king. He will not stand before unknown. That is the mediocre, before the unknown man. But the word man is not in the Hebrew. So it means that he will not stand before the mediocre. It says that the person who works hard, but not just work hard, it says excel, an excellence of work. And that is my attitude in ministry. I get turned off by people who come into the kingdom of God and think that in the kingdom of God they can offer to God a 6:30 service. No. We need the midnight service. We are in the late hours of the latter days. And we need an excellence. If we do something for God, we must have a touch that says, that's me putting my excellence into it. Not just to get the work done, but to get the work done in an artistic manner. Hallelujah. In a way that you could say, that's with my spirit inside. And they know, hey, it has a special touch. And that takes hard work. It takes hard work. When you do something for the Lord, you do it well and good. Some of us have never known the hidden things about how Catherine Kuhlman works. Tell you, in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, any usher who comes in with unpolished shoes, she sends you home. That is her taste for excellence. Not that she's looking to the outward thing, but she has a touch in her life that says, this is an offering to the Lord. If we do it, we do it well. And I know it takes hard work. It takes hard work to do things well. It takes the common to just do it. But it's the finishing touches that make it different. Going the extra mile. Now it says that those who go the extra mile, who excel in their work, they will stand before kings. That means a lot of things. We have to be open to the law. We have to be open to keep on correcting ourselves, to judge ourselves and to keep improving ourselves. I'm not determined to just remain as we are. If something is done, it's not just getting done. I mean, sometimes when I send things to the printers or send things for artwork, and I say, hey, this kind of job, I could have done it myself. I want the extra touch. I don't want just the work to get done. The extra touch must be there. The excellence that must be there. And it's that that makes you stand before King. If you want to be used by God mightily, if you want to be top, people think that just being the head and not the tail will come automatically. It won't. It won't. It is yours objectively. But it's not yours subjectively yet. See, if we work like we are not the head, if we desire to be the head but work like we are the tail, you will always be the tail. Not only the tail, the tail of the tail. Some people claim, I'm the head and not the tail, but they work like they're the tail. No, if you are the head and not the tail, and you're not the head yet, you have to work like the head. You have to put an excellence inside. And that takes desperation, diligence, hard work. There's nothing like doing it over and over and over and over and over again. And it's the way that you want it. It takes that diligence, that hard work. Burning the midnight oil. You burn the midnight oil not because somebody pay you to. You work overtime not because somebody pay you to. You do extra work not because somebody tell you to. Because this is your work and you have an excellence involved. You want it to have that special touch. And that's your attitude in life. That's your attitude in your business. That's your attitude in the kingdom of God. You will stand before kings. That's the first area. There are a lot of people in the business world with mediocre products, superb marketing, and mediocre management. And they're always mediocre. It's important for us that excellence comes. See, why is it that if there are five products in the market, that you may choose one above the other? There are two reasons. One is cost, the other is quality. You can ask anybody who buy any product. There are two main considerations. You want the best quality for the least cost. So there are always two things on your mind when you want to buy something. How much you can afford, what is the cost? And after you determine the cost, your next question is a question of quality. You want the best of the fine product. Now if that's on the receiving end, on the consumer, how much more on the end of the producer? You don't want this to make money. You want it to be a form of art. So you put an excellence inside. But there is a balance. Some people think being artistic is sitting down all day long daydreaming. It has a form of that involved. Suppose you are an author. You need inspiration before you write perhaps a Christian novel. And I read the lines of some of the Christian novel writers, children's writers, and they could say, if they sit around, they really think an idea comes. And you know, sometimes ideas take a long time to come. They could never live off their talent. They have to probably take another job and once in a blue moon come up with a blue book. What do? They take up the pen. And whether they're inspired or not, they keep on writing whatever comes. Whatever comes. Whatever comes. And sometimes it's like as a spirit, if the spirit doesn't move you, you move the spirit. As you move in that direction, the inspiration starts dropping into you. If you're an artist, one side is to get inspiration. The other side is to take up your paintbrush and draw something. When you're drawing, hallelujah, inspiration comes. Then get to work on that. Otherwise, you can never make a living out of your product or your service. You could only make it a hobby. And there are a lot of people with talents, with products, with services that they could actually make millions of dollars out of it, but pure laziness has reduced it to a mere hobby. Because there is a balance between inspiration and perspiration. There is a balance. You learn how to receive inspiration, but you learn how to work hard at something. Now, some of us live there and we need to consider that first area. You could be operating a business, a clinic or anything. It's a special touch. You could be perhaps right now as an employee. But it's your special touch in your work that makes a difference. There's excellence involved. Inspiration, perspiration. A second area, if you remember why is that? Very easy. It always rhymes. Name and fame. So let's look at name in Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. All advertisement does is it gives you a good name. You're supposed to convey a good name. And he says a good name is worth more. It's worth more than riches or gold. Why is that so? It's because it continues to bring more silver and gold. Silver and gold. When you think about perhaps a product, let's say you think about IBM, what do you think about? You think about good service, reliable computer. What have they done? They have made you associate a name with quality and excellence. And so it's that thing that we need to have to treasure a name. Now sometimes people don't understand it. Like for example, sometimes when we sell books and all that, sometimes there's a small percentage of error, like page missing or two, or sometimes, you know, it slips through. We have quality checks, but sometimes it slips through. Things like that do happen. It produces tapes. I can only talk from our experience. Sometimes when those happen, you know what I would do and what I instruct my workers to do? And they would send it in for replacement. Sometimes you look at it, hey, this is an error on our part. And we send, like there was a particular bookstore and there was just one copy. Oh, it slipped through the hand to the quality control check. And you say, no, send them several copies free. Why? Because a name is more important than silver and gold. I want a person to know that is what I consider a horrifying mistake. I mean, for me, one mistake is horrifying, no matter how small. To me, I want an excellence associated with that name. You know what's going to happen on the person who receives it? Say, this person is concerned. This person cares. But sometimes, let's say you really have an inferior product and you try to get it exchanged. You know the fuss that sometimes people make? You know what happens? That spoils their name. I would think that most people would say, I'll never buy that product again. Why? Because they're turned off by an employee. They're turned off by a representative of that company. They say, I'll never. And there is a lost 10 years business down the road. So it's important for us to treasure name. A lot of companies out there, especially China main companies, they're not concerned about name. They're just concerned if they can get the money out. That is called short-term vision. Short-sighted vision. And you forget long-sighted goals. You think about the now, but you forget that along the road, if you win a name and you make a name by the help of God, it's going to have a continual impact. You may not see in terms of dollars and cents now, but that name is worth silver and gold. It's priceless. Treasure it. Let's look at Proverbs 10 verse 7. Verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. When you're wicked, your name will rot. People will think of you and remember. People will think about your company. Think about something that's associated with you. It says the name, the memory of the righteous. Implying name too, because the next part also talks about name. Tells you that it's important. The righteous are concerned with name because it is important. Do you know Jesus is concerned about his name? Do you know God is so concerned about his name that he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And if we are righteous, we will concern more of the name than just the finances. A lot of companies, especially Asian ones, are not so good. Now, the weakest, as I analyze Western business and Asian business, the major weakness of Asian business is not their product and services, although sometimes it is. But it's the second area of advertisement and marketing. It's the weakest area. Today, they are trying to catch up, but they have been beaten. For example, there are a lot of good products that Asians come up with, but they sell it to you in, you know, the simple plastic wrappers that they use a candle to seal up, you know, could be a food product, and they seal up, and, you know, 50 sen. The wrapper is not worth the product. The worth of a product is known by its wrapper. Now, sometimes people overdo it in the world. The wrapper is worth more than the inside. Let me tell you, some of these kiddies product, the cost of the covering is more than the cost of the content. It's a little bit lopsided, of course. In the long run, people will be disappointed. But if I gave you an expensive, let's say, glass artifact, and you take it and you put it in an ordinary place, in a dirty place, that's your value, your evaluation of the product. But the more you value something, the more you keep it carefully. So the greater value you put on your product and service, the wrapping it comes with becomes important. Because that tells the world, this is how much I value my product. It's worth this cheap plastic that comes with it, burned with a candle with a little bit of black smoke still sticking. And you say, hey brother, I can't afford all these things. That is where faith comes in. You have to believe in the concepts first. Then you exercise your faith towards it. If I want to think about getting the material out, let's take for example, if I'm printing a book, I could choose. I have the free choice to choose newsprint, so that after somebody buys my book, keep it on the shelf for 1 month, it will turn yellow and look like a dirty old newspaper. But I say, hey, wait a minute, that's my life I'm putting into the book. Those are words that I believe have an inspiration of the spirit, I have value on it, so let's get it on the best paper. It will cost more and you have to exercise more faith. In the business world, you say your profit margin becomes less, but because you value your product, you put it on good paper, you give it a nice cover because of the value you have on it. Then others take it, they also value it. You print it with a cheap toilet paper, they'll use it as toilet paper after they read it. How much value you place on that product is important. And so in the same way, we have to think about what you call name. Say, oh, God doesn't seem very concerned about name. Now name and fame are related. Make sense, God is concerned about name and fame. In the book of Zephaniah, let's look at the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 verse 19. No. Minor prophets, chapter 3 verse 19. And this is a prophecy regarding the Jews, but in principle it applies to the people of God. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Now God says He will appoint His chosen people for fame. I used to have a problem with that in the early days of the ministry. When we did our first writings, it was in a magazine called Alleluia Magazine, when we started Alleluia Christian Mission. It was a four-color magazine. We really pay out our pockets just to have it done. We could hardly afford it, but because we believe in a quality product from the early days. And when we wrote an article, we will put by an unknown Christian. If you saw the first version of God's Meditation Food, my name is not there. We don't put a name in at all. And I thought that was being humble. That was so that God can get all the glory. Then the Lord started dealing with my life. The Lord said, and this was how the Lord started dealing with my life. The Lord said, when you go to a bookstore, when you buy a book, do you have time to read every book to find the contents? I said, no. How do you buy? I said, Lord, by the author. And the Lord said, how do you know the author? The name is there. And the Lord said, what happened if all of them do like you? I said, Lord, I've got a hard time telling what is a good book. So God started dealing in my life, and God said, as far as the name is concerned, if you consecrate yourself, even the name belongs to God and becomes a tool. And God started showing me how he called himself by the name of men. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of Elijah. And God started showing to me that the name becomes a tool. He could take your name and use it as a tool, perhaps, and strike conviction in people's life when they hear your name. Strike fear in people's life, fear of the Lord, when they hear your name. So the Lord began to tell me, whether your name is taken and trodden down like the dung, or taken up and lifted, in your heart, you just walk with me and be humble. And your name has become a tool as much as your hand, your feet, your eyes. That's when I said, okay, Lord, that settles it. And then we started putting the name back in. And easier for people to buy books. Right? And in my own Christian life, if I find that an author is good, let's say John G. Lake, I read one of his books. When I find this a tremendous anointed author, I went and bought the rest of his book without reading them, because I see his name there, I grabbed the whole lot. It's an easier way to go a book. And so here God says, they've appointed his people for fame. Haven't you read the scriptures? They always say, and his fame went abroad. In the gospel. And his fame went abroad. And in the book of Joshua chapter 3, God told Joshua, this day, God said to Joshua, I will magnify you in the eyes of all the people. Why? Because that person becomes a tool, an instrument, your body, your spirit, your soul, and your name. Then we look at the book of Psalm 75. Verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 6. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. He tells you here that exaltation, or some translation book, promotion. Now the word exaltation and promotion carries a meaning of be lifted high, either you, your name, or anything that has to do with you. So he says it comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It implies it comes from the hand of our God. Now you could do all you want to advertise. You could buy TV time, buy radio time, buy a page in the newspaper, in the mass media. But there's nothing like letting God promote you. There's nothing like advertisement that comes by word of mouth. And I used the illustration before, but it's appropriate to use it this time. Once there was this university student, and he was a freshie, and he went to a cafeteria near his university, and he had only that much of money, and that was the first time there. So he ate a nice, decent meal at a cafeteria, and then he went to pay, and the cashier was there. And after paying the meal, the cashier gave him the wrong change. He was shortchanged. It wasn't much, but as a student, it meant a lot. Anybody who has been a student, paying your own way or with a limited resource in finances, know what it's like. Every cent counts. And to him, it means a lot, but it's not much. Just a few dimes. And he stood there and wanted it. And after a lot of fuss, the cashier insisted that no, that was the right change. He said no, it was wrong. And argument resulted, call the manager and everything, etc. And in the end, he didn't get it. He walked out of the cafeteria saying this: he will never eat from there again. Now, that day, the only difference was just 10, 20, 30 cents. But in the end, that guy graduated, became a sales trainer, and he wrote a book. In his book, he mentioned his experience. And he said, that cafeteria would not let go 10, 20, 30 cents. But his eating budget was 7 days a week, 3 meals a day for the next 4 years, and he never stepped into that cafeteria. Think about how much the cafeteria lost. All because that day the cashier could see 10, 20, 30 cents. But what the cashier could not see was the hundreds of dollars of 7 days a week for 4 years, 3 meals a day from that guy. That's being short-sighted. And penny wise, pound foolish. And so in the same way, they realize that sometimes people are short-sighted, and they don't realize that the impression, the name, the advertisement has value. And because of that, the reason for the success of many fast food is because they have a big budget for advertisement. In fact, if I'm not wrong, and I read some records on that, all McDonald's outlets are required to have a certain amount of budget for their income every year for advertisement. Whether they like it or not, it's a policy. So whether they like it, they have to spend on that. And that's why you go to any little kid and say McDonald's, and their eyes open. Think of their impact. And you go to them and say "Chap Fun," and their eyes close. What's the difference? Presentation, advertisement. And there's some things you could do, but it's going to cost you. Remember, the greatest is when God starts exalting you. People advertisement, one telling another, the impressions you continually make, how you answer the phone, how you take care of people, how you relate to people. There must be an excellence involved so that people know you're different. You're different. Name and fame. It's important. The third category is wisdom and kingdom, or what we call management and training. Now, wisdom doesn't just mean the ability to perceive, to understand, and comprehend. In the Bible, wisdom also means your ability to reach a right conclusion, an intelligent conclusion, an idea, and a course of action in a short time. It has a sense of time involved. See, if it takes you about 5 hours to get the idea to take some action, it may be gone. If another guy could do it in 5 minutes, what you do in 5 hours, that's wisdom too. The Bible wisdom implies time. Having it in a short time. Some people take 10 years to learn something. 10 years to determine the right course. Now, in management and in training, you realize that there are some decisions that you don't have that much time. The clock is ticking away. The hourglass is dropping the sand. The sands of time are flowing out on you. You have a short time to get a wise decision. Think about that. When you talk about wisdom, King Solomon, with the two women fighting over the baby, he cannot say, would you both go back and let me think over there for the next 3 months? He can't. He has the wisdom involved. It's not only the ability to discern other, but it's also the ability to come up with a method to discern the right mother. And it also involves the ability to discern the right method to use and the right mother in a short time. I mean, it's almost on the spot. He knows exactly what to do. There are some things that people could do it if you give them about 5 years. But we don't have 5 years to give. And that's the difference, that we need wisdom. If you'll be in any management situation, you realize that it's the precise, short decisions that are accurate. Now sometimes, it's not possible to get an accurate situation and a picture and decision, which is why people take time. They delay. They want more time. Why? The reason is they want to know the right course of action. But if you know the right course of action, you could be far ahead of the crowd. See, the Greek word in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. The word he who leads also means he who administrates. Is an administrator. And with diligence. Now the word diligence is the word spude, S-P-O-U-D-E, from the Greek, which means speed, haste. Now let's balance it a bit. In the book of Isaiah it says, he who that believeth does not make haste. Now there is a hastiness that come out of the flesh, but there is a speed and precision that come out of the spirit. And here the word diligence means speed, quickness of action, decisiveness. And one of the laws of military action is decisiveness that is involved. Any war that has been extolled by men throughout human history as a brilliant war has always been a quick and decisive action taken. And that's where a brilliance of speed comes in a management situation. Spude, the ability to conclude, reach the right course of action in a very short amount of time. Let's see an example here in Abraham. Now Abraham was also a tremendous administrator like Daniel and Joseph. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 14, verse 14, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now, to make a decision to divide the force was a quick military decision. Very precise. And he decided to do it at night. Abraham didn't take ages to organize. 300 over people. You know, if you give people some things to do, they take you ages to organize. I say there's a lack of wisdom. And such people will never rise to be top leaders. Top leaders have the ability to think on their feet. And they can only come from God's Spirit. Now if Abraham was too slow, what will happen to Lot and all those people? It has to be a quick action. And he was quick and decisive, and he knew what to do. And some people do the right decision, but the right decisions came too late, and it was not helpful anymore. It's important for us to be decisive, precise in our action. And please don't be imbalanced. It doesn't mean, you know, everything hasty. There's a precision that comes from wisdom that is different from a hastiness of the flesh. The difference is this. Hastiness is a reaction. While precision and quickness of action is an action. Right? There are a lot of people who are quick and fast on the draw, but their draw is a reaction. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a leg for a leg. So someone roar at them, they roar back. Yeah, they think they're quick draw, make draw. But they didn't know quick draw, make draw is also quick death. So it's a reactive kind of thing. The precision and quickness they're talking about, spude, is not just a hastiness. It's a quickness of comprehending the whole situation. You look at the whole thing and you understand what it involves. And you know what action and cause of action to take. That's wisdom. Kingdom, wisdom, and kingdom. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, please. Proverbs chapter 8. And it says here, verse 9, they are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. In verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. That is wisdom talking. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Oh, think about what wisdom is. The whole chapter talks about wisdom. Seek after wisdom. See, by me, wisdom is saying all kings rule. All the rulers of this earth need wise men. And if they are wise themselves, it will be wonderful. It will be an asset. It says all the princes of the world, all the nobles, all the judges, all these things need wisdom. And in the affairs of this life, you need precision. A precision that comes from wisdom's comprehension. And that's the other part of it that we call kingdom. That is the ability to rule. One last scripture before we close. Proverbs 17 verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, or there is a foolish son, and will share an inheritance among the brothers. So isn't it powerful? The servant has no legal right. He is not a legal heir to the inheritance. But because the servant has wisdom and exempt, he says, he will rule. He will rule over the son who has all the rights in heir. You may not be qualified. You may not have an education that the world offers. I mean, if you have an opportunity to get a good one, by all means get it. We're not against that. But it's not the criteria and the crux of life. The crux of life is whether you could take all that you have and give it to God and take all that God has and use it for men with the wisdom of God, with all your spirit, soul and body, to serve God and to serve men. And that comes from the Bible. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We know your word, O God, will teach us the things of life. And as we consider your word, we know that there are areas to improve in each one of these three major areas. Cause us to examine our heart and our life, and then to examine our ministry and our business, and to search our hearts by your spirit, whether we could improve in any of these three areas. And Father, if we could improve in any of these three areas, more and more, we pray that you'll cause your spirit to enlighten and teach us and show us the way, so that we could continue to improve ourselves in you and have a spirit of excellence to present to the world the glory of Jesus Christ. We worship you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.